invite you now to turn in the New Testament to the book of Acts, as we'll be looking at the first 12 verses of chapter 4. The event that we're looking at this morning comes right after the Peter and John had healed a lame man. He had been lame ever since birth, and they had healed him, and then it taught about that and where the healing came from, of course, Jesus. And then they are taken and they are arrested. And we are moving into our study on the Apostles' Creed, into the second paragraph of that. We spent a couple weeks in looking at the first paragraph about believing in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. Now we're moving into the second paragraph. It's about the Son of God. We believe in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to spend several weeks on this. We've already talked a little bit about some of it. Back in December, we looked at the whole idea of the conception, the Immaculate Conception, the Holy Spirit's conceiving of Jesus and the Virgin Mary, and then also about his birth. And we timed those in with our Christmas story. So we're not going to hit those again, but we're going to pick up and then run through these other aspects of Jesus' life, ministry, death, and burial as we move into the Easter time season. But this morning we want to start off with the basic aspect that I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is also our Lord. Okay, so let's hear God's word from Acts chapter 4, starting at verse 1. And as they, Peter and John, were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man standing before you well. This Jesus, the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you that it is the truth. We thank you that as we come before your word today and we hear your teaching to us, that we can believe it because indeed it is inspired by the Holy Spirit. We ask now that you take it and open it to our understanding. In Christ's name, amen. You know, as we look at this very beginning of the early church days, this is about 2 months after the crucifixion and resurrection, and the church is growing. In fact, we have that little insertion in the midst of it there that it had grown to about 5,000 men. That's not counting women and children and others, but about 5,000 in just a couple of months, growing rapidly. Well, opposition has arisen. And note the opposition that comes. It said from the priest and from the captain of the temple guard. Now, that would be the same people who had arrested Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. from the Sadducees. They're the one religious group that's listed there in this, on these that are opposing him. But it also talked about their rulers and their elders and their scribes. It talked about the high priest Annas, the former high priest who was probably the one still in control, Caiaphas. And then two others from the priestly family, John and Alexander. You've got a major collection of ones who've gathered together now to stop this teaching, just like they gathered together to stop Jesus. But we have them all listed out here for us as they come before Jesus, or before the Peter and John, or they arrest them, throw them in jail, and then bring them before their council, the Sanhedrin, for a trial. Now, it starts off rather simply. They just said, what power are you doing this? You know, they're not denying the fact that this man had been healed. In fact, we're told later that they said, we can't deny that because this is a miracle. He's never walked in his life, and now he's walking. We can't deny that. But by what power? What right do you have? How are you doing this? You know, it wasn't that they were upset about the healing so much. But what they were upset about was the teaching. Why are you doing it? What power? Peter answers that, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and doesn't really answer by what power. He says, by what authority? He said, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in that authority. Remember how Jesus had said, all authority has been given to me on heaven and earth. Now you go forth. And Peter and John are demonstrating that as the church goes forth in the name of Jesus, and miracles are happening. Things are happening. People are coming to believe. 5,000 men now have joined into this group as they move forward. But the leaders are standing in opposition. You know, there's a reality to that, and it still exists today, that the world leaders, sometimes even the religious leaders, stand in opposition to the message of the scriptures. I'll never forget what Tertullian said way back in the toward the end of the second century, where he said that upon the blood of the martyrs will the church be built. Those who stand and testify, and even if it means their death, that's where the church is going to be built. And Peter and John demonstrate that for us here this morning, as they are willing to stand there and to declare boldly before the powerful Jewish council, the most powerful group in all of Judaism, this is by what authority by which we have healed this man. Now, they didn't like it, obviously. They were upset about it. But really, that's the hallmark of Christianity, is it not? The hallmark of our Christian faith is the fact that we are indeed follow the teachings of the apostles. We're talking about the Apostles' Creed. We're going through a little series on the Apostles' Creed and what makes it important for us. Not that it was written by the apostles, as we said a few weeks ago. We don't think the apostles actually wrote it, but it summarizes the teachings of the apostles. And those teachings are centered in Jesus Christ. When we look at our creed, which we just recited a few minutes ago, you note that as you're looking at it, the first paragraph of it is very short. I believe in God the Father. And all that we say about him really is that he's the maker of heaven and earth. He's almighty and the maker of heaven and earth. But then we get into the second paragraph. The heart of the creed is about Jesus Christ. And you know, the Nicene Creed, which we use some of the times, it's even longer about Christ, because the controversy in the church centered around this man, Jesus, the Son of God, who became man, who dwelt among us and gave his life that we might have life. It's centered around Jesus. And if you are going to have controversy with leaders, with people about your faith, it's going to probably be around Jesus. If you want to know whether somebody's teachings and some group's beliefs are actually true to the scriptures, ask the question, what do they do with Jesus? How does he fit into their teachings? Where is Jesus? Is he fully the Son of God? Is he fully man? Is he one who came and gave his life for us, rose again on the third day, and is alive, has ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the God, the Father, making intercession for us on our behalf, even now? What do they do with Jesus? Well, who is this Jesus? We say that he is the Christ. We say that he is the Son of God, God's only Son. And we say that he is our Lord. We're just going to look at those really four things this morning. First of all, this about Jesus. Who is he himself? Well, you know, the name Jesus was a very common name in that day and time. And so it was, if you say that I believe in Jesus, that's about like saying I believe in Billy or Charlie or John or something like that. It's a very common name. So they have to define who it is. And they define it three ways here in this brief passage we've looked at. First of all, they identify him as Jesus of Nazareth. Now, that defines it pretty shallow because Nazareth was a small village back in the hill country of Galilee. It was a rather small village. There weren't a whole lot of children there named Jesus, probably, but there were probably more than just the one. But that's where it starts. He is Jesus who came from Nazareth. And that in itself does have some significance for us. Remember, if you go back to the beginning of John's gospel, when Jesus is starting to gather together his disciples, and Philip has come to believe in him, and he goes and tells his friend Nathanael about Jesus. Remember what he said? This is in John chapter 1, verse 46. Excuse me, he says that he has told, or he has found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. And Nathanael responds, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" You know also Philip's response, "Come and see. Check it out." You know, that's really the heart of our evangelistic effort, is it not? Come and see. Let me tell you about Jesus. Come and see for yourself. Open your eyes. Look at the scriptures. Look at who he is. Come and see and believe. But Nathanael raised that question, can anything good come out of a backcountry place like Nazareth? Those are hillbillies. Those are places. Nazareth was known as a place of poverty and a place of unsophistication. Can anything good come out of that? Well, obviously it does. And so that's the first identification. But there's a second identification that Peter gives in this statement, because he says he is the one that you crucified just 2 months ago. This Jesus in whose name we are or have healed this man is the one that you crucified. You put him to death. You put him before the Roman governor, before Pontius Pilate. And you had him crucified. That's this Jesus. And then there is a third identification that he gives, and that is that he is the stone that has been rejected. He's quoting from Psalm 118. In Psalm 118, we have the verse that says that the stone that the builders had rejected was taken and became actually the chief cornerstone of the building. Now, Peter puts a very specific application to that in his text. He says, he is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders. He's already accused them of having been crucified by Rome, yes, but they were the accountable party for that. But he says, now, you are the one, as was talked about in the Psalm 118. The psalmist there said that there is one that the builders say, this stone's no good. It won't work. It won't fit. And you've rejected it. But God takes that stone and he makes it not just a foundation stone, but the cornerstone of the building. What Peter says here is that these leaders, the religious leaders of Judaism, you've rejected the one that God has chosen to be the foundation cornerstone of his church. Three ways that he identifies who this Jesus is. From Nazareth, the one you've had crucified, and the one that you have rejected, but God is using him to build his church. We just saw the evidence. 5,000 men have come to believe in him in a 2-month period of time, or most of those in this just this 2-month period of time. But there's more about Jesus in this, more about what's taking place, because what we're talking about here is not so much about a man who's been healed but about how salvation comes about. You know, as I said earlier, they weren't so upset about the fact that this lame man was walking. They wanted to know where that power came from, and they learned that power. I'm sure that didn't settle with them very well, but then Peter doesn't stop there. Peter goes on, and he says that about the stone that you have rejected become the chief cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else. Salvation in no one else. And there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You hear what he is saying? He's making the same statement that Jesus had made. We have it recorded for us in John chapter 14, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. The only way to salvation is through Jesus Christ. Not through the sacraments of Judaism. Not through the obedience to the law, but is faith in Jesus Christ. Putting your trust in Jesus Christ. His death being that substitutionary death for us, because we have taken him as our Savior. Believe what God has said. We've committed ourselves to him. We talk about here that Jesus Christ is indeed that Son of God, but we also say he is the Lord. That idea of Lord has to do with him being God. It's a statement that he is God, that we're trusting in him as such. What Peter is saying is that there is exclusively no other way to salvation other than by Jesus Christ. That's what really struck their chord. That's what really irritated them, because he's saying that all that you do and all the faith that you have in your Judaism and your laws and obedience to laws. Now, the Sadducees didn't care that much about the laws that the Pharisees did, obedience of the law of God, but they had their own rules, their own ways that centered around what they wanted. And he's saying all of that is wrong. All of that will not get you to heaven, period. There's only one way. You ask what power? He's saying the power that can heal a man is a power that has actually raised a man. The one who can be raised from the dead is the one who is now healed. This healing is just evidence that Jesus Christ is alive, that he is indeed the Almighty God. Jesus is the answer. What power? What authority? It's Jesus Christ, and there is no other way. That's what Peter is saying here. There is no other way than through Jesus Christ. What is he saying about Jesus? Well, he's really saying that he is the Messiah. He is that one who was expected, that one who God promised to send. And when we think about Messiah, which is the Greek translation of that word is Christ, when you think about that, he is the Messiah promised from old, the Christ. We're not talking about Jesus' name. Many people think that Jesus Christ, that Christ is just his last name. No, that's not true. It was his last name. It's Jesus the Messiah is what we're saying. It is an identifier for him, yes, but it's who he is. It's a title that's given to him. And we do the same thing in our culture still today. You don't always think about it, but you think about judges. We will call a judge the honorable judge so-and-so. And the honorable is just really his title that he has because of his position. He is the honorable judge. We do it in religious circles too, with pastors. We have sitting in our midst today the Reverend Tim Leslie. We have the Reverend Sid Dyer. We have these who have that, the Reverend. Remember when I was in seminary, I was in the secretary's office one day, and she getting the mail, and she was opening it up, and she got this letter back from a pastor who was really upset because he had received a letter from her, from the office of the seminary, that he said was incorrect, and he'd never give any more money to the seminary again. I don't know if he ever gave any to start with or not, but he said he wouldn't do it because on that letter, she had put Reverend so-and-so. He said, that's not right. It should be the Reverend. The Reverend's not, it's part of that title, so it's the Reverend so-and-so. He would say, what the difference it makes? Well, it doesn't make so much, but it does when we come to Christ. We need to realize that Christ is indeed The fact that he is God, that he is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. And that's what Messiah means. In the Old Testament, there were three different positions that were anointed. You anointed priests, and you anointed kings, and you anointed prophets. Jesus fulfills all three of those offices. He is indeed the anointed one. He is the Messiah. He is Christ. So when we say that we believe in Jesus Christ, we're saying we believe in Jesus, this one from Nazareth, this one in whose name they have healed this man. We believe in him because he is the anointed one of God. He is, in effect, therefore God. But it's not just that. We say that we believe in him. He's Jesus Christ. He is the only Son of God. The idea of the Son of God takes us back to Daniel, really, as we looked at and we read a few moments ago in Daniel's chapter 7, where he talked about this vision that he had, and he saw the Ancient of Days depicting God. So the Ancient of Days, and then he saw one coming to him, and he said he was like the Son of Man who came to him. The Son of Man and the Son of God are essentially the same thing. In fact, the Son of Man was Jesus' favorite name for himself. He called himself the Son of Man. More than any other title, he used that, the Son of Man, stating that he is indeed the Son of God. He is the only begotten Son of God, the one who is truly God himself, one with God. The idea of begotten has to do with the fact that he is sent into the world. Remember, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. He sent. Part of the plan of God for our salvation was that they set up and the Father sends the Son, and then the Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit, and then the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts us and brings us through the Word of God to that salvation. Our salvation is dependent upon this Son of God coming into the world, leaving the glories of heaven, coming into the world, taking on the form of a man, giving his life for us, and then rising from the dead. That substitutionary atonement. That's where our salvation comes. And only Jesus has done that. Only Jesus is the only way that that can take place. And then as we look at, we've already mentioned a little bit about the fact that he is Lord. He is Lord over our lives. We're not talking about him just being our boss. We're talking about him being God over us. He is the one who indeed has authority over us in our lives. If you look at Acts chapter 2, where Peter had preached just 2 months before this preached about 2 months before this at Pentecost, when he had declared Jesus, he said in Acts 2:36, he said, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ." He is Lord and Christ. Both of those actually point to the fact that God, and he goes on, he says, "This Jesus whom you crucified." Once again, mention that crucifixion. Jesus Christ. He is the one who now has sent his Holy Spirit, has come at Pentecost, has come upon the people, and has indeed bringing salvation, or the means of salvation for us to believe. Peter had made a confession of faith in Jesus Christ earlier. When he and Jesus and the other disciples in Caesarea Philippi, Jesus had asked a question, "Who do people say that I am?" And remember, they gave answers of one of the prophets, a great teacher, all sorts of answers. And then Jesus said, "But who do you say that I am?" Remember Peter's response? He said that Peter responded and said that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Wonderful confession. Really probably the first great confession we have of the identity of Jesus Christ made by man. We had God who made several confessions of who Jesus is earlier. He did at the baptism of Jesus Christ, when John the Baptist baptized him, and we remember the voice from heaven came and it said, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You also had at the Transfiguration, where Jesus was there meeting with Elijah and Moses, and Peter, James, and John were there with him, and they saw him transformed, and then this voice spoke from heaven again this time, and it said that you are He said, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." Peter made that same type of profession. Thomas would make that same type of confession the week after the resurrection. Remember, the evening of the resurrection, the believer, the apostles were gathered together in the upper room. There were only 10 of them, though. Judas had betrayed Jesus. Thomas was not there, and Jesus appeared to him, and they tell Thomas about it, and he says, I don't believe it. I can't believe it. It's just too wonderful to believe. I will not believe it unless I actually see it with my own eyes. Well, a week later, they're gathered together again. This time, Thomas is with them. Jesus comes into the midst, and he points Thomas out, and he says, "Thomas, look, see, here are my hands. Look at the wound in my side." Thomas looks, and his words to Jesus at that point are, "My Lord and my God." Those are wonderful confessions, are they not? "My Lord and my God, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Those need to be the type of confessions that we have of who Jesus Christ is. He is indeed, and as we have said, and we say every week with the Apostles' Creed, he is Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, our Lord. He is indeed that force. R.C. Sproul made the statement. He said, "If you are a Christian, you should be prepared to die for such an affirmation of faith. You need to be willing to put your life on the line." That's what Peter and John did in our passage. They were hauled before this council. They were putting their lives at risk before the council. Now, we know that the council did not have the authority to kill, but we also know the council had ways to get killing done. They were being threatened by them. They were willing to put their life out there. Later, we find that they come before them again, and they are told to stop teaching. They said, "We will not stop teaching the things we have seen and heard, that which God has revealed to us." Has God revealed to each of us that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Has he revealed to us that we accepted him as the Lord over our lives, as God over our lives? R.C. Sproul said again, he said that should be our affirmation, and we should be prepared to die for that affirmation. In fact, he said, if we're not prepared to die for it, then we need to check out our affirmation. Do we really believe that Jesus Christ is Lord? That Jesus Christ is the Son of God? That he is indeed the Messiah? That he really did die for us? Are we willing to die for him? Is what R.C. is saying. There is salvation in no other name than Jesus Christ. Peter, as he gives this message to the Sanhedrin, he makes that statement. He says, "There is no name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." We might want to change that a little bit and say, by which we can be saved. There cannot happen any way. We must testify to Jesus Christ if we're going to be saved. That's what he's saying. That's the challenge for the church today. See, the church today, we stand where there is opposition, just as Peter and John. We have that opposition today. We find that opposition comes in various and different ways, but one of the main ways that it comes is they want us to deny the exclusivity of Jesus Christ being the way of salvation. Sadly, many churches are denying that. Many churches are compromising with that, and they're moving away from that and saying, "Well, that doesn't really matter so much." Well, that's all that matters. If you take away that Jesus Christ is the only one who gives us salvation, you have no salvation. If you have no salvation, what do you have? Well, you might have a nice social club. You might have a good works righteousness type of activity, a lot of good social work going out in your community, but you do not have the purpose of Christianity. Remember, Jesus said that he came to seek and to save those that were lost. Salvation is the purpose of Jesus' coming, to bring salvation to us, and that salvation comes in no other name than Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in Jesus Christ there is salvation. We thank you that you have indeed revealed that to Peter and to John and to those 5,000 men and others in that early days of the church. You've continued to reveal that, Father, through the last 2,000 years, that Jesus Christ is the way, the only way to you, the only way for us to be saved. Father, may we believe it, and may we also proclaim it, and may we be willing to live and die for it. I pray in Jesus' name.